Galatians chapter 5, it says, "Stand firm, therefore, in the liberty or freedom in which Christ freed us, and do not be entangled or ensnared again in a yoke of bondage. Look, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you should be circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man being circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect." Literally, Christ is you are separated from Christ, whoever you are that are being justified in the law. "You fell from grace. For we, by the Spirit, expectantly wait for the hope of righteousness out of faith. For in Jesus Christ," or Christ Jesus, "neither circumcision availeth anything," the word availeth means has any influence, "nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love." Very important section in Galatians. We've taken most of it in our study. Remember the chapters 3 and 4 is the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification. And chapters 5 and 6 of the book of Galatians is the doctrine of sanctification. And remember that justification is a word that represents the fact that God has imputed or credited our account with righteousness. We have to understand is that we right now, personally, are not righteous. That's been imputed onto our account as being righteous. Okay? What he imparts to us and imputes to us are two different things. Imputation means to credit. Imparting means to give to us personally. And what he has done is he has, summarizing what both Romans and Galatians tell us, is that God takes our sins and imputes them to Christ's account. He now owes the debt. So he comes and he pays the debt. Then God takes the Lord's righteousness and imputes his righteousness to our account. So it's just been switched. So Christ's righteousness has been put on my account, and my sins, my debt, has been put on his account, and he came to pay the debt. That's God's favor. That's what it means to be saved by grace through faith. It means God saying, "I'm going to do this favor for you." It's like anybody else coming up to me, hint, hint, to me, hint, hint, and saying, "I will pay all of your accounts off that you owe," so that it shows zero. The Lord says your account is, the debt of your sin is being piled up, and somebody has to pay the debt. So he sent Jesus Christ to pay the debt for us. But on our account, it says righteous. I am now righteous in the righteousness of Christ. I myself am not righteous, personally. You already know that. And I know it too. So justification is a legal term, a term from the judiciary system, that basically says you are now lined up with God's requirements for salvation. And it has nothing to do with you other than, will you believe God that he did this for you? And it's hard for us to accept, knowing who we are. It's hard for us to accept the fact that God would do that for us. Well, second hour, we're going to answer a lot of those questions. But as we begin Galatians chapter 5, we begin the doctrine of sanctification. Remember, justification has been imputed, credited. Sanctification is imparted or given. I am sanctified when God has given me His Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. The word holy is the adjective from where sanctification comes from. So when the Holy Spirit comes into my spirit, I am sanctified. I'm called holy. And in the scriptures, it's also the word for saint. Some of you might were raised in a church system where maybe a church council had to vote on your sanctification, of your beatification and your sainthood. Well, according to Paul in his letters, every believer is a saint. Not a saint as far as purity goes, because the word hagios for holy means to be set apart. It's positional, not conditional. It's positional. Once the Holy Spirit, the set-apart Spirit, comes into my spirit, He has now set me apart for Christ. And that process of God's Holy Spirit coming into me is called hagiadzo, sanctification. And so, sanctification is given to us. I have been set apart by God's Spirit. Now, as we pick up in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we saw the command, stand firm, therefore. What am I supposed to do now that I'm sanctified? We saw it twice in Ephesians chapter 6. We see it here. Stand. You are positionally in Christ and you belong to Christ. If you're going to fight Satan or run from him, where are you going to go? You're already where you're supposed to be. And if you were to take off running, you're already where you're going to run to. You're in Christ. So stand firm, therefore, in the liberty. Notice the condition. In the liberty. Freedom. We have been set free by Christ. We will study this when we get into Romans chapter 6 in the second hour. Romans chapter 6 tells us, Paul goes out of his way to say that sin no longer has the lordship and the power over you. That's what freedom is. That doesn't mean I don't sin. It means Satan and sin no longer has the power over me. I can't say the devil made me do it. I've been set free. But the false assumption that freedom means I am now free to do what I want to do and God's going to help me do it, that's freedom. No, that's not freedom. In fact, in the scriptures, the word slavery, doulos, we are either a slave to sin or we are a slave to Christ. Those are the only two possibilities in life. Well, I thought I was set free. Yeah, you're set free from the entrapments and the hold that sin has on us, that we would not be able to have fellowship with our Savior, with our Creator, with our God, and we would not be able to fulfill what He created us for. Every single one of us, God created and brought into this life in a certain time in history to serve a purpose. And nobody else can fulfill that. Zero. Down through history, every believer has his or her own individual ministry and participation in the body of Christ that nobody else has ever had and nobody else will ever have. We try to take things off the internet and say, gee, what did Spurgeon preach on January 16th. I'll preach his sermon. I'm not Spurgeon. You know, I have my relationship with the Lord, and I've got my study time with the Lord, and the Lord is ministering to me, and so that's, you know, that's what I give you. You can take the information, you can study it, and it can become true for you. But when I join a church system, and I go to a Bible school, and I'm being very blunt about this, because when you choose your Bible school, you're saying what denomination do you want to brainwash you? That's what you're giving yourself over to them and say, oh, you want to be a Presbyterian, serve in the Presbyterian church? Go to our school and we'll teach you how to be a Presbyterian minister. And when you get out and people start showing you, well, that's not really what it says. Well, you've got to stay focused on what they told you, because you can't be a Presbyterian minister if you believe that, even though they're showing you what the Word says. See? So it's a whole system. They're stamping ministers out like cookies, you know, on an assembly line. That's not individual personal relationship with the Lord. And the reason why we have so much trouble in the leadership part of the church today is because we think going to get an education is going to prepare us for leadership. But Christianity is a personal relationship. When has that person ever had time to grow in the Lord? Rather than being trained, when you preach, here's what you say, here's how you do it. And their relationship with the Lord has not been formed. That's why my mentor told us early on that he doesn't think that anybody under 50 years of age should be in the pastorate. They haven't had time. They haven't had time to come to know the Lord. They haven't had time to go through the changes necessary to be in leadership, and that's why leadership gets caught in all the traps. It's because we haven't grown in the areas in which Satan attacks leadership. Stand firm in the freedom. I have freedom to fellowship with the Lord and to serve Him, and Satan nor sin can stop me. Period. Doesn't exist. In which Christ made me free. And then it says, the caution, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. The yoke being that harness around the neck that yokes two oxen together. We saw in Matthew chapter 28, verses 28 through 30, that Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. So Jesus is saying, I am the front right oxen that knows where to go and what to do. I want you to yoke yourself to me and learn from me. But there's another kind of yoke. It's being yoked to the slavery of the flesh and sin. That's what he's freed us from. He says, do not be entangled again. He says, you Gentiles came out of a system where you're entangled to sin, you're entangled to some kind of religious system maybe. Christ sets you free from the pagan lifestyle and the pagan religion in order to follow Jesus Christ. Now you want to go, instead of far left, now you want to go far right, is that you're giving in to people who are persuading you to enter into a Jewish legalistic system. You've just gone from pagan to Jewish. But as long as it's rules and regulations and legalism, it's wrong. Now, the law itself is not wrong. The law was given to produce sin, to convict us of our sin. In fact, later in Romans chapter 7, Paul is going to say, the more I tried to keep the law, the more I sinned. That's what it's supposed to do. It's supposed to show us and tell us how much we need the Lord. It's not supposed to beat us over the head and Lord say, look how rotten and sinful you are. Boy, is my judgment waiting for you. You know, that's not his attitude. His attitude is that you're so deceived about yourself that I have to give you a standard of holiness to show you what you are not. You've fallen short of that. So do not be entangled in a yoke of bondage by joining some kind of religious system. Then in verse 2, that's positional. When Jesus set me free and I became justified, that is a permanent position. I am permanently lined up with him through Jesus Christ. All of his requirements for that justification has been met. It's past tense. Remember, the three aspects of salvation is justification is past tense. It's been taken care of. Sanctification is present tense, and glorification is future, the three aspects of salvation. So now that I have been given the freedom to be free from the law, and now I have the Spirit of God, I am now sanctified, and what is presently going on is that all of us are learning how to walk in our sanctification. We're already sanctified. But we don't understand that God says, I'm going to set you apart for me. Thank you very much. Now I'm going to go over. What are you doing? Where are you going? Did the right oxen lead you over there? What are you doing over there? Learn to walk, as he told the Thessalonians, learn to walk in your sanctification. Most of the time, it is not the devil giving us problems. Most of the time, we're fighting against God. But Lord, I want to go over here. Lord says, I've set you apart for my purposes, and I'm leading you over here. And we'll fight with him for hours and days and weeks and months. And sometimes people fight with him for years. Yeah, but I don't want to go over there. So my position after I've been justified is a permanent position lined up with Christ. Secondly, the performance, verses 2 through 4. What about the performance of sanctification? What are the requirements? Paul says, behold, I, Paul, very emphatic in the Greek, in order to emphasize that in verse 11, he says, some of you say that I preach, you need to be circumcised to be saved. Well, if that's the case, why are you persecuting me? It's because I'm not preaching that. So I, Paul, listen, this is me now. It's not them. These are the things that I've said in the past. When somebody says, oh, I heard about you. Somebody's spreading a rumor about you. I'm the only one that represents me. That's it. If you want to know, I'll tell you. You can determine yourself. But nobody represents me but me. Did Bill say that? No. My third aunt from my fourth uncle called me. Great. I like that. I'm only disappointed because when they do stuff like that to you, it really makes you angry and you actually suffer for it. And I have to suffer for it without having the fun of all the things they said I did. You know, bummer. I, Paul, I say unto you that if you should be circumcised, that's the condition, Christ will profit you nothing. The outward workings of ceremony has no effect on your spirit. Zero. Christ came to die for us because we could not provide for ourselves. You can get circumcised, you can get baptized, you can jump off a roof, do whatever you want to do. But if you're relying on the outward ceremony for your salvation, then Christ won't profit you anything. What he did on the cross, you're saying, forget that. I'll earn my way. Secondly, verse 3, for I testify again to every man who is circumcised. That's the condition. Again, the conclusion. That he is a debtor to do the whole law. You can't pick and choose. If you're going to be a law keeper, you have to keep the whole Old Testament. You can't just pick one. I've told you some of the experiences I've had with Messianic Jews. Not all Messianic Jews are messed up. Those are messed up Messianic Jews. But like anybody, you know, you got people who are just go off the deep end. They pick what rules Gentiles are supposed to live by. What about all the rest of them? Well, we're Christians. We don't have to follow those. Oh, very convenient. Paul says, if you're going to keep the law, you have to keep the whole thing. In James chapter 2, he tells us that the law of God is one unit. If you break one thing, James 2:10, if you break one law, you're guilty of the whole thing. Like I said last Thursday night, you accidentally run a stop sign. I say accidentally because I know you wouldn't do it on purpose. So the policeman pulls you over. Says, get out of the car. Put your hands behind your back. And he cuffs you and puts you in the back of the car. What do I do? I pulled you over because you ran the stop sign. Well, I get it. What are you going to do with me? Well, I'm taking you to jail because you are now guilty of all the traffic violations because you ran the stop sign. Good grief. It's kind of harsh, isn't it? You can see that God made it so no one is ever going to be able to say, hey, I'm innocent. Good grief. He's made it so overwhelmingly obvious to us that we're sinners. And, you know, there's something worse than that. Number one, we're sinners. And number two, we can't do anything about it. That's kind of like a bummer. So God sent his son to take care of it. Now here's my little illustration for those who complain against God's rules. Because basically you and I inherited our sin nature. We'll see that next week. We inherited our sin nature. We didn't do anything. We were just born. We were conceived and born. Through Adam, all human beings now are born with a sin nature. That's not fair, you know? I didn't choose this mess. If I had a choice and the Lord says, you can go on earth and be a sinner and struggle your whole life, or you can live on Saturn and be perfectly fine, really. Gee, I wonder what I would choose. I'll go to Saturn and be perfectly fine. Why would I choose this? We were inherited with it. But that's not the problem. The problem is what we do about it. For instance, if I were to meet you and I am 30, 40 years old and I have a broken arm. How'd you break your arm? My dad picked me up and dropped me, threw me down on the ground and broke my arm. Terrible thing. Oh, why is it still broken? Did you go to the hospital? Nope. Did you get it set and fixed? Nope. But all he does is walk around and complain about his broken arm. Look what my dad did to me, and you know, I couldn't do anything about it. You know, it's like, go get it fixed. Go get it set. It'll never be perfect like it was before, but it'll get fixed. We didn't choose the mess that we're in, but we can choose to get out of the mess. And many people just don't do that. So God has just made it straight across the board so difficult for us. There isn't any way any human being, as it says in the book of Romans, God made it so that all the world, the mouth of every person in all the world would be stopped and the whole world would stand before him guilty. And there is no apologia. There's no defense. Nobody can stand, take a defense. Hey, you want to defend yourself? Yeah, right. What am I going to say? Verse 4, the last of the performance section. Christ has become of no effect. Literally, you were cut off from Christ. Whosoever you are who are being justified in law, you are fallen from grace. Now, many believers, that causes a lot of problems. What does it mean to be fallen from grace? Well, the word fallen is a Greek word that is actually a nautical term used in the shipping industry for when a ship gets off course. The ship gets off course. It's still in the water. It's still a ship, but it got off course. He's not telling them that they have lost their salvation. That's impossible. But even the text itself, you have fallen from grace. If I were to put it into literal English from the Greek translation, is you've gotten off course from grace. As we'll see when he starts off in verse 7, he says, you ran well. Who hindered you? You were on the course. You were running the course. All of a sudden, I look out there and you're not there. Where'd you go? He's running up the mountain up there. What are you doing? A good example is the prodigal son. You remember he wanted his inheritance. He wanted to leave. He went out in the world, spent all of his inheritance in sin, wound up in the pig pen and rolling in the mud with the pigs, and decided, you know, the servants of my dad have a better life than what I have as a sinner. So he goes back. He never lost his sonship. He was never not his father's son. Got off course. Got off course. Never lost anything other than the blessings of his position. Got off course. You've gotten off course from Christ. You've gotten in an area where you're trying to perform it yourself. How can Christ help you? You're trying to do it yourself. Acts chapter 27:32 is your text for the word for gotten off course. Acts 27:32, it is a nautical term meaning the ship is just off course. I say just off course. That's in comparison to where people say, this text tells you you lose your salvation. No, it just tells you you've gotten off course. That's better than losing your salvation. But again, it's still serious. You and I both know we can look back at our history as a Christian and know we've gotten off course quite a few times. And the Lord brought us back on course. We know of friends who are off course. What are you doing? And they seemingly don't care. the last section, the procedure for the sanctified. It's not performance. After I've been justified and put into a final position, permanent position, it's not a matter of performance. There is a procedure, though, that we are to do. Verse 5, for we through the Spirit, literally the Greek text says, for we by the Spirit expectantly wait, not just wait. We expectantly wait. What that means is I'm not just waiting around. It's like stretching out the neck. I'm looking for him. We expectantly wait for the hope of righteousness out of faith. Three things. We function by the Spirit. Secondly, what faith looks like is that we wait. That's just the opposite of what people are teaching today. The problem is you're waiting on the Lord, and nothing's happening. God wants you to go out and do it, because faith without works is dead. Well, see, works doesn't produce faith. Faith produces works. So if I go out and produce faith, works is producing faith, and that's backwards. Faith without works is dead. Did you catch it? Faith, not me. Faith produces works. I don't produce works. And I don't produce faith. Whatever faith is, it's producing works, which is the word for activity. And faith is a word, as we've seen in the past, that represents the presence and activity of God's Spirit in a person's life. He gives us the faith to do what he wants us to do. We go by the Spirit, we expectantly wait, and number three, it's from out of faith. It's not works. We're waiting for the Lord. Verse 6, for in Jesus Christ, or in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision has any influence, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Literally, that last phrase is, but faith working through love. The word working is a present participle from the word energeo, energy. Faith is energizing through love. Period. It's not my faith. So there is no sufficiency, there is no influence of anything that I can do. Because we don't realize that the Lord has already done it. Why do you want to put forth the effort and work for that which Jesus Christ already accomplished? Doesn't make sense. That's because we're ignorant. We waste our time trying to produce spirituality. He's already here. We're already in Christ. But it is love being energized through faith, constantly, through love. We'll see in the second hour from the book of Romans, Paul is going to tell us that God has poured out his love upon our lives through the Holy Spirit, which we will see later in Galatians. Love, faith, joy, all of these things are a fruit of God's Spirit, not of me. That's why I like to pass on to others when they come and they say, I really don't know what God wants me to do in this situation. What's God giving you the faith to do? Whatever it is, it won't be for you to do. Which way does God want you to trust him? Well, I don't know. Well, then if you don't know and he hasn't given you the faith to go anywhere, then you don't go anywhere. Because where he wants you to go, he'll give you the faith to go. Simple as that. In the book of Acts, they came across a man who was lame from birth. And it says when the disciples saw that he had been given the faith to believe, they said, "Stand up. God's already done it. God's given you the faith to believe." See, they knew. They traveled with the Lord for 3 years and came to a conclusion that whatever the Lord required of me in this 3 years, I couldn't do a thing. I couldn't do it. I tried. Tried casting out demons, and I tried healing, and I tried this, and I tried that. The only time that I was successful is when the Lord gave me his authority to go out and preach. And I came back and tried to keep going and fell flat on my face. So that they would be ready for the coming of the Holy Spirit, so that that first message on Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter gives the message, and he tells them what they need to do to be saved. Within the next few days, they're on their way into the synagogue, and there's this man, lame outside, and he says, stand up and walk. Well, he was walking and leaping and praising God and hanging on Peter's coat as he's walking through the temple, and all the people in the temple are going, "Isn't this the guy that we've been seeing out here all these years? How's he walking?" So everybody floods out onto Solomon's temple courtyard, which is where the Christians would go to hold their Bible studies for any Jews who would listen. And the first thing Peter said was, whoa, don't look upon us as though we have done anything. Why do you think he said that? It's because we've been trying to do this for 3 years. Not very successful at it. As soon as God gave us his spirit, it was like, phew, this is great. God does it. So don't look at us. It's Jesus whom you crucified that healed this man. Jesus does everything. And we will not experience the peace of Christ until we realize that we've been led off course into being told, now that Jesus has saved you, you have got to work hard at keeping your life right with God if you want any kind of benefit. And if you don't, well, there you go. That's why you're miserable. No, we're miserable because we keep trying to earn it. And we already have it. Next week, we move on as we learn more about the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time, for this hour. Thank you for your word that instructs us and comforts us. We pray now that you'll bless our fellowship together. You bless our worship. Bless our time in your word again as we take this morning off. Focus on the things of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.